John chapter 3, starting in verse 27. John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." Let's pray. Lord, we ask today that you would open up our hearts to receive from you, Lord, that the truths here would sink deep and would bear fruit in our lives, Lord. My prayer is that anything that is of my flesh would fall on deaf ears, but everything that is from you would go forth in power and might. I ask for your anointing to be able to preach your word today. And God, by your grace and mercy, would you cause us to not just simply be hearers of this word, but doers of it, so that your name would be glorified and our joy would be made complete. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when you look at these few verses, you see that the Christian life is really simplified in them. They kind of describe what the Christian life is about. What we see here is a declaration of God's sovereignty, and we also find a concise statement regarding the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in every Christian life. And you find that if by God's grace we are able to walk in the truths that are presented here, then what will result in that is God will be glorified, and selfishly, we will have an incredible joy in our lives. As John Piper says, Christian hedonism, right? So from this side, we look at this and we say there are so many wonderful things here. The first one is we see very clearly that believing in God's sovereignty produced joy in John the Baptist's life. So trusting and believing in God's sovereignty brings joy into our lives. Take a look. We're going to go back a little bit, a couple of verses, lay some foundation. What was John responding to? Well, here's the situation. John chapter 3, starting in verse 25. "Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification." Probably related to, remember, the whole idea of a couple chapters before where Jesus was at the wedding and there was the purification water and Jesus turned that water into wine. And there seems to be a theme here about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him." So that's John's disciples talking to John the Baptist, right? What we have here is evidently they're chatting with this Jewish man, and he's provoking them. He's pushing their buttons, as we used to say in our house. And what he's doing, he's saying, "Well, you think John's so great? People aren't going to him anymore. They're going to Jesus. So how can you say what John is doing is so great?" And apparently he stirred up enough in these disciples that they got frustrated and went to John. And clearly, they are jealous and they are angry. And one of the things you'll notice here is, do you think though that John's disciples knew Jesus' name? Sure they did, because of what they said here. Look at, they say, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness." They're trying to, they don't even want to say Jesus' name. The guy, you know, the guy that you bore witness to. You bore witness to him. In other words, in their minds, you're greater than this Jesus. They're jealous. They're mad. And what happens is that they're looking at this, and because of their jealousy and frustration, it comes because they're not believing in the sovereignty of God, that God has this in his hands. And so they're frustrated because they think they should have greater followers. And what happened then is this. They wrongly believed that Jesus was their competition. They wrongly believed that Jesus was their competition, not the culmination of their ministry. Doesn't that happen in the church so much? Competition. Well, they have this, and we have that. And, you know, you go to sit at a pastor's meeting and, you know, with a bunch of pastors together, and, you know, a question is asked, and you know what they're asking. How's your church doing? In other words, is it growing in numbers? I mean, it's just, you know, you have all these little games that you play, and it's all competition, it seems. You know, La Crescent Free is not in competition with any other church or ministry. We're not in competition. If they preach the gospel, and if they teach accurately the orthodox word of God, then we're on the same team. Those are big ifs in today's world, though. Big ifs. But if they do, then we're on the same team. We're not in competition. And I can say that from the elders on down, that LEFC does not desire success in the eyes of the world, but being faithful in fulfilling God's unique sovereign plan that he has for this church. That's where our heart is. I went to a conference, obviously the Bethlehem Pastors Conference, and the first seminar I went to, the guy was talking about preaching for the glory of God, and he said this, and I thought, that's what I want to do. He said, you may not be the biggest church. You may not be the best orator, but you can be the pastor in your community who preaches the greatness and glory of God more than any other pastor. And I thought, that's what I want right there. That's it. That we would preach the greatness and the glory of God here. The rest is irrelevant. The rest is irrelevant because God is the one who has to bless what is being brought forth. And we trust and we put our hope in him, not in our performance, even as a church. But we're not in competition as long as they're preaching the gospel and accurately teaching the orthodox word of God. And you know, John the Baptist knew that he did not have the power to make himself great. He knew that. He knew it wasn't up to him to make a shift. Oh, John, hey, we got to sit down, we got to talk. You know, the numbers are down. The finances aren't coming in like they used to. John, we got to make some changes in the ministry here. And John had this peace in his heart. He knew he couldn't make himself great, yet he found joy in trusting in God's sovereignty. I love that truth. If God has drilled down a truth in my heart since I've been here, it's that one right there, that God is sovereign. He's ruling and reigning over all things. It is in his hands. He holds yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He knows all things, past, present, and future. Not conditionally, but accurately, exactly as it will be. That's our God. And I love the sovereignty of God. It brings me so much comfort. And I see here in this section of Scripture that it also brought John the Baptist great comfort. The sovereignty of God. That he found joy in trusting in the sovereignty and being satisfied with God's plan for his life. He found satisfaction in that. Again, let's take a look at God's word. John 3:27-28. John answered. So they're coming and they're trying to stir things up. And hey, John, we got to make some changes here. You know, Jesus is more popular than you are. And he comes and John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. Now, what is the context there? Ministry. They're talking about, hey, more people are following Jesus. You know, hey, your popularity numbers are going down, John. Jesus are going up. Bigger ministry over there. This and that is happening. And John's basically saying, you know what? It's all about God. If you remember in Scripture, it says, hey, this one plants, this one waters, but God gives the increase. And then John understood that. He says, listen, A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. And you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. He said, you guys know, I've said it from the beginning. I am not the Christ. John knew who he was. He understood who he was. I am not the Christ. But I have been sent before him. Here's what my purpose is. I've been sent before him. I'm not the Christ. I was sent before him. Guys, I told you this. You should have known this. In 1 Corinthians, what do you have that you did not receive? I say this so many times in public. Your next breath is a gift from God. You can't even do that on your own if God determines you're not going to. What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Saying, listen, it's all a gift by the grace of God. Our faith to believe in him, all things. And it goes on in Matthew 25, 21. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. What we find is this, is that God is sovereign over all things. He's sovereign over our life. He's working something for his glory and our good. That includes the hard things that happen in life. God's got a purpose in them. They're not just random. Again, I find such peace in that, knowing that, you know what, whatever comes my way, God has a purpose in it. It's not random. It's like God being caught off guard, going, wow, I had no idea that was going to happen to Dan. Wow, what's my plan now? No, I rest in that. I rest in the greatness of my God. Sometimes what happens is we can take that to an extreme. We can take God's sovereignty and be lazy. Well, you know, God's sovereign over all things, so I guess, you know, I'll just wait and see. Well, you know, God's sovereignty is not an excuse to slack off. Okay? That's not an excuse to slack off. It's not an excuse to not pursue the things of God or work at life and things like that. Sometimes we can use that for an excuse, but that's not it at all. It's not an excuse to slack off or to blame the lack of results on God's sovereignty. Well, you know, if God... Listen, we need to keep pressing in. What about John the Baptist? What did he do? He clearly knew that his time was up. Did he stop preaching and baptizing? No, he did not. He knew the purpose that God had sent him was done. As a matter of fact, when you look at the Gospels, John is the only Gospel where it actually talks about this overlapping of the ministry of John the Baptist and Jesus, because the other three Gospels kind of start with John already in prison. But here he's not. And so what happens is John baptizes Jesus. From that moment, he knew his ministry was done, at least for what God had called him to do. It was done. He said, you're going to be the forerunner, and here is the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He knew, I'm done. I'm finished. My ministry is done on this earth, at least for what God called him to do. But did John then back off? No, he kept preaching. He kept baptizing. That's why they were having a problem. Because John's baptizing and Jesus is baptizing. And by the way, it wasn't what we would call the baptism, the Christian baptism in the sense of in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but rather it was a baptism unto repentance. Okay, so they're baptizing, and you see this, and John keeps going at it. Why? Because brothers and sisters, we all need to hear this, especially those of us that are older. If you're still here, God's not done with you. Amen? If you're still here, I talked to someone who was suffering with having a hard time, and their spouse had passed on. And they said, I just want to go home. And I said, I know. But I said, as long as you're here, God is not finished with you yet. And you know what? Pedal to the metal. Keep going at it. Because God has you here for a purpose. It is to glorify his name. And so don't stop. Say, well, you know, my ministry is done. You know, we've got guys that are pastors here that God had called to the ministry for a while, and he called them out. He's not done. He's done with that part of their life. There's a time when God is going to call me away from preaching. Am I done? Have I fulfilled everything God wants me? No, as long as I got breath in me, no. And that's true for all of us. That if you are still here and God has not called you home, then He has a work for you for the glory of His great name. And it may be a great work, it may be a small work. But the call is this: be faithful in what He has called you to, whether it is big or small. Be faithful. Be faithful and trust. My God is sovereign. If He wants me home, He would have called me home. But He hasn't, so He's not done with me yet. So God, today, I don't know what You're going to do in and through my life, but I trust that You are going to do something because You still have me here. Rather than knowing everything, what we need to do is understand that we have everything, everything, because of God's free grace. Everything. The house we live in, the next breath, the job we have, the clothes on our back, it's all God's free gift of grace to us, each of us. And He has given us these things so that we would faithfully use all of those things for His purposes and His glory. Okay, everything we have is for that purpose, to use faithfully for His glory, and our joy in the sense that our joy comes in using all we have for His glory. That's that whole Christian hedonism thing. And I want you to hear this, please, if you don't hear anything else. If you don't have it, you don't need it. Because God will give you everything, everything you need to accomplish His purposes for your life. Because otherwise it doesn't make any sense. He would call us to do something that we can't, that He doesn't provide for. See, we're always looking at what we don't have instead of what we do have. God, this is what You've provided for me. Lord, You have called me to walk in Your will and Your ways. Lord, and You're going to give me everything I need for life and godliness. Everything I need to glorify Your name. If I don't have it, I don't need it. Not for the purposes that You have for my life. That's a hard thing for us to come to. Because we want bigger and better, and the world keeps pressing in and saying, and you need. And you know, we get a raise, and all of a sudden we find our life fills in the extra money that we have, instead of saying, you know, I can live a different way, I can live the way I used to, but now I have this extra money, so I gotta spend it on other things, instead of saying, God, you have a purpose here. I'm gonna live like this, certain way. But You will have everything You need to accomplish the will of God in your life. Don't ever doubt that. I get so caught up in that sometimes. Boy, if I had $1 million, then you know what? I have everything I need today to do the will of God. And whatever I need to walk in the will of God in the future, He will provide. Because that's my God. What a great God. And John had everything that he needed. Everything he needed to accomplish the will of God. God had a plan for his life that wasn't very comfortable, was it? Soon after this, he was going to be arrested, and not long after that, he was going to be beheaded for the gospel. That was God's plan for his life. And it brought God great glory. Like John the Baptist, you will find your joy in being satisfied with who God has made you, by being satisfied in where you are, your spouse, your home, your job, finding satisfaction in those things, that God has a plan, and being satisfied in what His purpose for your life is. Okay, God, I know You have a purpose. Things are hard right now, but I trust You. I don't understand. Help me. God, open up my heart. Help me hope in You. I want to be satisfied in who I am. No hair. So tall, so short. Where I work, where I don't work. I want to be satisfied in who I am and what You've provided. And Lord, knowing that You are going to use everything You give me for Your purposes. And I'm good with that. You may not be a preacher up front, and you may be. Maybe that's what God is calling some of you to be. You know what? He'll provide. He'll make a way. But we rest and we rejoice in the fact that, you know what? I'm a farmer to the glory of God. Or I work in the factory for the glory of God. Or I'm a doctor for the glory of God. Or I'm whatever, a nurse. Or a mother at home with my kids for the glory of God. That's not a diminished role. Never think that. Whatever it is, we're satisfied in who we are, where we are, and the purpose that God has for our life. And you're in a season right now. And that's the season that God has you in for a purpose. And He's using that season to mold you and make you and prepare you for what He wants to do in your life in the future for His glory. So we rest in that. And I think John was at that place. He was resting in that place. Saying, yeah, you know what? My ministry's done. I don't know what's coming down the road. I just know I was sent here for a purpose, and it was to be the messenger. And it's done. Boy, I wonder what God's got next for me. Isn't it great that God didn't show John? But John was resting in the greatness of his God. John the Baptist found his joy in being satisfied with who he was, who God had made him, where God had him, and the purposes that God had for his life. Take a look at John chapter 3 again. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He knew who he was. And the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. See, that's why I say John found his joy in this. Because he's saying, I'm happy that Jesus is here. You guys are all worked up and mad. I'm rejoicing. My joy is complete. He's talking about a fullness of joy. My joy is now complete. He must increase and I must decrease. There's so much in those few verses. John understood that he was a forerunner and a witness to Jesus. He knew that. And that Jesus' coming meant that the fulfillment of his purpose was there. It was done. He was finished with the ministry God had called him to. He understood that and he rested in that. We see in these few words again pictures of the sovereignty of God. Isn't that interesting, the word must? He must increase. Why? Because it's God's plan. There's a sovereignty of God just flowing through these sections of Scripture. He must increase. I must decrease. This is the sovereignty of God. This is the plan of the living God. Don't think that's just for the guys in the Bible. It's for us as well. God has a plan for our lives. We also see that there is an indirect proclamation of the deity of Christ. Because John the Baptist is comparing Jesus to the bridegroom. And when you go into the Old Testament, we see over and over again that God is the bridegroom and his bride is Israel. And then we see in the New Testament Jesus talking about being the husband of the bride. And so what we see here is a picture of saying basically Jesus is God because he is the bridegroom. And they knew what that meant. They knew. They were good Jews. They knew what it meant. This is a picture of Christ's deity, that he is fully God. And John's comparing himself to the friend of the bridegroom. The best way we could describe it today is like being the best man in a wedding. Okay? That's what John is comparing it to, if we could. But it was different back then. So to give you a little picture of what the friend of the bridegroom or the best man would do back then in comparison to today is that the best man was kind of a middleman between the groom and the bride. There was a 6 to 12 month betrothal period where they were married but not technically. They had been set apart for each other. And during this time, the bridegroom would prepare the house. He would get things ready. And this friend of the bridegroom would kind of be the middleman where he would communicate things and talk. And he would be that right-hand man of the bridegroom as he prepared things to be ready for the marriage. And then when it came that day, when things were ready, then it was the friend of the bridegroom who would bring the bride to the groom and present to the groom his bride. And then you know what he did? Nothing. Here's what he did. He said, "Here you go. It's time to get married." I'm out of the picture. That was my purpose. And he delighted in that. He was so excited. His purpose was fulfilled. He said, "I'm delighting in the fact that the bridegroom is being honored, is being glorified, that it is his joy. It makes my joy complete." That's what John is saying. I've done what God has called me to do. And I am so happy. I am so happy. As Jesus' influence and popularity increased, John's influence and popularity decreased. And listen, brothers and sisters, as that decreased, as John was decreasing, his joy was increasing and being made full in the decreasing. And this is where we find this beautiful principle in the Word of God. We see God's sovereignty just flowing in these few verses and John resting in that and the joy that came from that. And then we see here a principle in these seven beautiful words. In these seven beautiful words, they sum up the Holy Spirit's process of sanctification as he works in a Christian's life. And the result is abundant joy. Take a look again at God's word. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly. He's rejoicing greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. Those seven words are a picture of sanctification, isn't it? Sanctification, what? Sanctification, God's Spirit making us more like Jesus. Holiness is there. Isn't that it? Isn't that what the work of the Spirit is in our life while we're here? He must increase, I must decrease. And in 1 Peter, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. How? By the work of the Spirit. As he must increase and I must decrease. And in Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything that he has and buys that field. The kingdom of God. Sells everything for the joy set before him. Sells everything. This is so logical. You know, I love the Word of God because you don't have to be a scholar to understand it. You know, the Roman Catholic Church used to believe that you know, the only people who could understand the Word of God is the priest. And, you know, everybody else just got to trust their interpretation of it. I just don't believe my God is like that. He needs guys like me that aren't the sharpest knife in the drawer. And just all of us to be able to read it and understand it. And what we see here is that this is so logical. If he increases, then I have to decrease because it's not possible. He can't increase and me increase at the same time. This is just so logical that if Christ is going to increase, then I necessarily must decrease. I have to. As I become more like Christ, I have to become less like Dan, a sinner saved by grace, desiring the things that are of the flesh and of the world. You know the thing I want to do, I don't do, but I keep doing it? That's Dan. Who can help me? Who can save me? Jesus. So this is logical. And here's what I'm going to say. We must be increasingly decreasing. That's your goal for your life. Every day, every moment of every day. Lord, I want to be increasingly decreasing today. I want less of me and more of Jesus. And when I say more of Jesus, it's not like the Holy Spirit leaks out, okay? It's that we become more like Christ because of the work of the Spirit in our lives. That we, when people see us, they see Christ. We respond in a way that honors God. That's what it means that Christ would increase. That I am becoming more and more like Jesus in my responses, in my thoughts, in my words, in everything about me. That I am becoming more and more like Christ. Isn't that the work of the Holy Spirit in every believer? Yeah. That's His work in us. That He would do this thing so that we would daily treasure Jesus above all else. You know, we sell everything for what? That fee, the treasure, who is Christ. That we would daily treasure Jesus above all else because He alone is above all else. And if you go to the end of this chapter, verses 31 through 36, you'll find John proclaiming the greatness of Jesus. That's the point. I must decrease, He must increase, He is worthy, I am not. That's John's whole focus there. If you read those verses, He's from heaven, I'm from earth. I baptize with water, He baptizes with the Spirit, yet people don't believe Him. So we see the proclamation of John and as he's lifting up Christ and saying, this is why it is such a joy for me to decrease, because of who Christ is. I desire that. And so as Christ increases, that we daily treasure Him above all else because we know He is above all else. He is our joy. And we joyfully yield all of our areas of our life to the God's sovereignty and His plan. I trust You, God. I trust You in the hard things that are happening, in the good things that are happening. Whatever it is, I am trusting You. I trust that You are my sovereign God, that You have a plan in this. I must decrease. You must increase. We become preoccupied with making Jesus preeminent in our lives, that He is our joy. He, His will is above our own will, about what the world says we should pursue. He is the one. Not our self and our fleshly, worldly desires and goals. God, help me. I can't do this. You know, we just see our great dependence upon the grace of God in doing this. Yet at the same time, what did I say about God's sovereignty? That doesn't mean we're lazy. And then we blame the results on God's sovereignty. No, we pursue God. It's a work of God. I love the truth that holiness is grace with blisters. It's God's Spirit working in our lives. At the same time, there's human responsibility. And that's what we see. Grace with blisters. We get up in the morning to have those quiet times. Because we know that, you know, as God, we don't like to do that, do we? I know I don't. We don't like to have our times getting up early. Why? Because I want to be comfortable. I must decrease. He must increase. That's one of the ways. Be preoccupied with making Jesus preeminent, not ourself and our fleshly and worldly desires. Pursue with the Holy Spirit's empowerment to be like Christ in your thoughts, words, and deeds. Pursue Him. Pursue Him. And be satisfied with Jesus, all that He is. Be satisfied with His provision in your life. Be satisfied. Keep pursuing, keep pressing, because God may be doing something else. But, you know, be where you're at right now. Be satisfied. Delight in Christ. If there's one thing you shouldn't be content in and satisfied in, one thing, is holiness. I want to decrease. I want Christ to increase in my life. That's the only area I'd say don't be satisfied. Keep pursuing. Keep chasing, because God will provide that. He must increase. I must decrease. I saw a picture of that this week. It was a picture of my good friend John Biersecker. He's the one. He's my friend who my oldest son is named after. He died in February 1st of cancer. Sent a picture. They're doing some fundraising on GoFundMe. And I saw a picture and I thought, that's what it looks like. That Christ must increase and I must decrease. Here he is, clearly, probably just a few days. He died of cancer. just down to skin and bones, just extremely weak, picture of him next to his bed, kneeling in his weakness, very little strength, on his knees, praying. And I thought, that's a picture, God, at least for me, that I must decrease my desires, my whatever. God, they need to decrease so that you might increase, that I might become more like you, Christ. I might treasure you greater. I might desire you greater. I might walk in your ways more. Lord, that's what I want. That's what I want. And I saw that picture and I thought, amen. That's what it looks like. And then I smiled because I knew this. That's not what he looks like now. Amen? So there was a joy in this crazy picture. As a matter of fact, right now I have it on my desktop, on my computer, to remind me, Dan, you must decrease. Christ must increase. Maybe it's a goofy way of looking at it, but I can only tell you that's what God's using in my life. Because there's a joy in that. I didn't see somebody laboring by the bed. I saw somebody joyfully going to his God, saying, you know what, my hope is in you. I don't know what you're going to do, God. But as long as I'm here, I got a ministry. As long as I'm here, I got this ministry. And I'm going to keep praying for my family. And I'm going to keep praying. And it was interesting because what we saw on Facebook is this, as John went deeper and deeper into this thing, they said he never snapped. He never got angry at anybody. They just saw the grace of God poured out upon him because he was becoming more like Christ. Why? Because the Spirit of God was working in his heart. He was drawing him close to Jesus and John, who John was in his flesh and was drifting away. And Christ was increasing and John was decreasing. And that brought John great joy even in the end. Isn't that incredible? But that's how it works in the kingdom of God. That's what we see in this section of Scripture. That when we trust in the sovereignty of God, well, I'll get back to my notes here. When we look at these few verses, we see that the Christian life is really simplified in them, isn't it? That we trust in God's sovereignty. We put our hope in it. We be content with who he has made us, where he has us, what he's providing for us, and the purpose he has in our lives right now. We find satisfaction in that, contentment in that. And we desire to humbly decrease so that Jesus will gloriously increase in our lives. And then by God's grace, we will experience what John the Baptist did. That there will be a great, deep, ever-increasing joy that will start happening in our lives. Regardless of the situation we're in. That's a joy that brings testimony to the world. Saying, what God do you serve? There's a joy about you. A testimony to the world that brings glory to God, and selfishly for us, a joy that is complete. Maybe that's part of our struggle with joy. Maybe it's that. I don't know. But you know what? I just see that those things point to me and say, you know what, Dan? My joy is in Christ. All that he is for me and through me and in me, it's Jesus. And when I can... But when God does through his Spirit increase Jesus, I become more like Christ, and I decrease, my joy rises. And I can say that as a testimony to you. I wish it happened more in my life. I can be so flesh-bound. But you know what? That's where God's grace comes in. Amen? We don't earn it. You can't earn these things. This is the grace of God. It's not by our performance, but by Christ's performance for us. That is the joy that we find in the gospel, that Jesus is enough. always has been, always will be. And He is our joy. He is the one who we can rest in. May He increase and us decrease. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come before You today desperate for us to increasingly decrease in our lives, that Jesus might be lifted up. So God, would You do this work in our hearts? God, this is going to take a miracle of Your Spirit. But Lord, we see it's true in Your Word that nothing is impossible for You. So God, turn our hearts from this world, from our own desires, our own goals, our own comfort, our own whatever, and turn our eyes towards You, that we would sell all for the joy of the treasure in the field. You, Lord Jesus. God, do this miracle so that You might use us as a testimony to a lost world about the greatness of our God. So, Lord, do these things, we pray, in Jesus' name, for Your glory and our joy. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Let's stand and continue to worship.